You have your Bible, pick it up and return with me to the Old Testament, book of 2 Samuel, the story of David. The story of David, 2 Samuel chapter 9. Find it and hold your place there for just a moment. 2 Samuel and chapter 9. And just hold your place for a moment there. For 39 years, Rocky Rasmussen has worked in the fast food industry and is an owner of a KFC in Nebraska, but what happened to him recently has never happened before in 39 years. Mr. Rasmussen received a letter in the mail that had $2 in it, two $1 bills, and a handwritten note. The handwritten note, he surmised, was probably from a senior adult lady. Because of the nature of the handwriting and because of the language that was used and because of what it said. But this is basically what the note said. It said that she was sending him $2 because this past Tuesday, when she was at the buffet at that KFC, she took home more than she had paid for. And she said, that is stealing. And she said, I am sorry, but I took more on my plate than I could eat. And I didn't want to throw it away, and I knew I couldn't put it back on the buffet, so I put it in my purse, and I brought it home, and I do love your chicken. Well, he told a reporter, he said, it's kind of a problem that people take home more than they pay for at the buffet, but most people don't care. They'll load up whatever they can. He said, some people bring plastic bags in their purse for that very reason. But he said, this person has a conscience. And this is what he said. He said, there was no return address on the envelope, but I really wish I knew who it was. I would buy her a few meals on me. You kind of wonder, as God looks at people, how we respond to the buffet of grace that God puts out there for us. You ever thought about that? Some people just come and they take what they think they take what they want. That is, they take and take and take from God with no reference to who He is, His greatness or His power, the Lamb that was slain for us, the price of that grace that He's given us. We take it for granted and we neglect the love and the wonder of God as we go about our business in the world. Then there are others who are so humbled by what God has done for us. Others who can only respond in humility and even repentance and in sorrow and feel like they've got to give back to God. You ever wonder how God responds to those two? This little story, I think, is a good illustration of how God responds to the humble, how God responds to those who appreciate what He's done for us in Christ. Because God says, I would love to lavish my grace on them. Those who come and humbly to Christ, those who appreciate what God has done, those who understand the magnificence of the cross and what God has done for us in Christ, God says, they are humble, and I want to respond to them and I'd give them more. I give them all the grace they can find at the buffet. Everything is theirs because they come humbly to God. As we continue in our study of King David, we're going to look into a story that is striking for what it teaches about grace. As we have heard all along in this study, by the providence of God, He has preserved stories of David's life through which we recognize that David in many ways foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in the bloodline of Christ. He is born and raised in Bethlehem, as Christ would be born in Bethlehem years later. And his life as a king and in the stories of him, he has a heart after God's own heart. In many ways, he foreshadows Christ himself. But the story we're going to see this morning is unique in that it represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It represents the gospel of the grace of God and we realize through this story how frequently the grace of God and the gospel itself shows up until Jesus Christ comes and fulfills all that is meant to be in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here David lives it out. That's why I'm calling it the gospel according to David. The grace that he shows, the gospel of Christ in this episode in his life. He is again a king at rest. The kingdom is at rest. There are no battles to face or to fight at this moment. And he is up in his palace and he is in Jerusalem. And as the story opens, he looks out upon his palace and his land and Jerusalem, and he asks a question. As we saw last time, he wants to honor God. Now he's at this pause and this place of peace in his life. He wants to honor God for all that God has done. We saw that last time. This time we're going to see he wants to honor promises to people. And one of those promises stands out in his mind. As 2 Samuel chapter 9 opens, David says, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul?" By the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. Is there yet anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet anyone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled in both feet." And so the king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lo-Debar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lo-Debar. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he said, "Here is your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table regularly." Again he prostrated himself and said, "What is your servant that you should regard a dead dog like me?" Then the king called Saul's servant Ziba and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to his house I have given to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants shall cultivate the land for him, and you shall bring in the produce so that your master's grandson may have food. Nevertheless, Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall eat at my table regularly." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And when Ziba said to the king, Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all my lord the king commands, your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table as one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table regularly. Now he was lame in both feet. In the ancient days, when a king would come to power, as David did when Saul and his son Jonathan were killed in battle, it was customary for a bloodbath to follow. The king who rose to power would seek out every rival to his throne and every member of that rival's family, and he would have them killed. That was the custom, but that was not David's style. And yet the land and all the people in the land and all the people who were in Saul's family would have known this. And here's a young man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth has grown up in tragedy and heartache. As the Bible does mention him, we know a little bit more about him and who he was outside of this story. He was the son of Prince Jonathan, the grandson of the king Saul. And Jonathan and Saul, his father, his grandfather, were killed in battle with the Philistines when Mephibosheth was merely 5 years old. And prior to the moment that they were killed in battle, Mephibosheth actually had a different name. And that different name meant something like strength or conflict or fight. That is, it was a name of promise that he would be a strong warrior. He would be one who could go to battle just as his father Jonathan had done. But when he was 5 years old, his grandfather Saul and his father Jonathan were both killed in battle with the Philistines, and in the ensuing panic in Palestine, in fear the Philistines would come and they would try to wipe out the rest of Saul's family, the nanny of Mephibosheth scooped him up and she took flight. She tried to get him and their belongings out of the area so Mephibosheth wouldn't be killed, being the son of Jonathan. She raced out the door, but as she was fleeing, she fell. And when she fell, so did 5-year-old Mephibosheth, and his feet were crushed on rocks in that flight. His legs were never mended or recovered. And from that day forward, Mephibosheth's whole life changed. His name was changed to what he's known as in this story, Mephibosheth, a name that means man who spreads shame. As a reminder that wherever he went, it was shameful that he would be there. He was an insult and an embarrassment. He was known for the rest of his life by his defining characteristic that he was lame or crippled in both feet. And the Bible knows nothing of political correctness. No terms like he was disabled. Simply, he was crippled, and he was crippled in both feet, and he had been so since he was 5 years old. But not only did he have a shameful name, now he lived a shameful life. But the only thing that saved him from what so many other crippled people lived through in that day and time of having to spend out their days as beggars in the streets or near the temple was a friend of his who had some land and some wealth, and he said he would offer him a place to stay. So he put him down south in a farmland in an area that Mephibosheth, yeah, you could use that name, by the way, could live out his days. But understand, because of his condition, he couldn't work hard. He couldn't do much. He did have a wife. He raised a son. He did all this on the generosity of another man who let him live down south. But the place he lived wasn't all that great either. He lived in a place called Lo-Debar. The term literally means no grass. Yeah. He wasn't raising cattle and he wasn't raising sheep. And the man who showed him generosity just let him live probably in the one place nobody else wanted to live, the one farm that was unproductive. But he said, Mephibosheth, no one else is there. If you and your family will just take care of the house, you can live out your days there. The big plus for Mephibosheth now, with his grandfather gone and his father gone and most of their family dead, the big plus for Mephibosheth was that no one would know where he was. That if David decided to rise up and hunt down the heirs to Saul's kingdom who might try to be a rival to David's throne, he could hide out under the radar down in a place called No Grass. He was insignificant. He had a name called shame, and he was crippled in both feet. But back in Jerusalem, meanwhile, back in the palace, David asked a question to all of his servants in the room. Is there anyone in Jonathan's family left that I can fulfill my promise to Jonathan? Because I promised Jonathan when we were young that when I became king, I would make sure his family stayed alive. Is there anyone who survived the battles? Anyone who is still alive? Is there anyone there? And they said, we don't know. But we do know that Ziba, King Saul's head steward of his home, what we would call the head butler, is still alive in Saul's household, and they brought him down, and he tells him that Mephibosheth is alive. And notice Ziba's description of Mephibosheth was that, oh, he's crippled in both feet, David, you don't need to worry about him. He's no rival to your throne. He can barely walk. He barely gets out and about. And he's parked way down there where nobody grows anything. Don't worry about Mephibosheth. He's no rival. He's no worry. I'll stay here and take care of Saul's wealth and estate. David says something striking. Why is he looking for someone to fulfill this promise to Jonathan? Because he wants to show kindness, and fulfill his vow to Jonathan. The word translated kindness in your Bible is the closest term in the Old Testament Hebrew to our word grace. See, what Mephibosheth is going to find out that Ziba doesn't even understand at this point is when David says he's going to fulfill a vow to make sure that Jonathan's heir or descendant is able to live and is still alive, he protects him from harm, that's not all David wants to do. David's not interested in just keeping him alive. David wants to bring him home, make him part of the family. David doesn't want to live way down there in some place called no grass, crippled and incapable of taking care of himself. David wants to bring him home. And that's the gospel. And that's grace. David, the king, to him, Mephibosheth, is a flea. He's no threat. He's unproductive. He makes no difference. He's out of sight and out of range. But David is a man after God's own heart. he says, you know what? Those are the people that need grace the most. And I will fulfill my vow, and I will bring him home. And I would dare to say some in this room this morning feel a little bit like Mephibosheth. You can't say his name, but you feel like him. You're worn down, you're worn out, you're trying to live under the radar. You look around and you wonder, you know, everybody else seems to have it so good. I started my life with promise, and then something happened along the way. Maybe it was your own personal sin, your destructive patterns of life. Maybe it was just an error in judgment. Maybe it was just the way things went for you. But now here you sit and you feel like, is God even paying attention to me? I feel like I live in a land of no grass. It's dusty all the time. It's dark in my world. I feel like I'm crippled and I'm hurting and I don't understand where God is. Well, my news for you this morning is God wants to bring you home. God wants you to come back to Him. And God wants to show you what grace really is, how it behaves, what it looks like. We call it unmerited favor, unconditional love. That's absolutely true. And the Bible says God demonstrates His own love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But I want you to know, as God wants to lavish grace on you this morning to bring you home to faith in Christ, to let you start over again today. Go back to the story with me for a moment. Let's visit God's grace as King David plays it out this morning. Let's see that God knows what we need. God knows who we are. You know, grace says God will give us His love. He gives us what we need instead of what we deserve. Sometimes what we deserve is far worse than we can even imagine. But God wants to give us grace. I want you to see first this morning the loving reason for grace. The loving reason for grace. King David's motivation for showing Mephibosheth grace was very simple. It was because of Jonathan. It was because of his relationship with Jonathan that he would reach out, that he would find someone in the kingdom, and he would show them grace and he would show them mercy. You see, it wasn't because Mephibosheth even deserved it. It was because David had made a promise to Jonathan. The king had made a promise to the prince. It mirrors the way the Heavenly Father looks at you and me. It's grace comes to us, God calls to us, God saves us in Christ, not because we deserve it, but because of the Son. Because the Father says, I will do this for the Son of God, who died on the cross, who was obedient to the Father, even death on the cross. God will do this for you and me. That's God's motivation. The loving reason for grace is it's wrapped up in love. It's the Father loving the Son, and through the Son, the Father loves us. It's all about Jesus Christ, but grace comes to us because of Christ. And God calls you home because of Christ. You can come home to God in relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. God's first motivation always for saving us and changing us and healing our broken lives is the Son and what the Son of God has done for you and for me. I want you to always understand there's a loving reason for God's grace. God's love for the Son extends to you and me. He loves us. And Christ died on the cross in obedience to the Father to buy that salvation for you. I love that the story opens with David asking that question, is there anyone in Jonathan's family on whom I can show grace? I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ who defined His own ministry, why He was walking the earth, what He was doing. And one time He defined it this way. He said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, for grace to be grace, grace has to be given away. For grace to be grace, the loving response, the loving reason for it is that it's given away to people who will respond to that grace. And that's what God was for you and me. When we respond to Christ, what we hear from God, what we receive from God is the grace and the love of Almighty God because of Jesus Christ. So I want you to always remember that loving reason for grace. Second, look at this. Look at the lavish restoration of grace. The lavish restoration of grace. God is not stingy with his grace. I wonder what Mephibosheth felt like that day when he saw the soldiers from the king's palace in Jerusalem coming. He opened the door and he thought to himself, this is the day. They have found me. And I'm going to take that long journey to Jerusalem to my death. As the only descendant, the only heir, the only one left of Jonathan's family, and Saul, my grandfather, and David has found me out. This is it. This is my last day. He probably said goodbye to his son and his wife. As he turned the corner, as he packed up his stuff, as the soldiers and the servants took him back to Jerusalem, a long, lonely trip. And he arrives in the palace, and he is called into David's room, the throne room of the king. And he shuffles on crippled feet into the throne room of King David with guards and servants at his side. And he stands there probably on homemade crutches. And David says, Mephibosheth. Now, he expects the next word to be, you die today. Or, I found you. You've been hiding, haven't you? Mephibosheth falls to the floor, face down. And all he can say, I am he, I am your servant. As if David had to ask, because there he is, he's crippled in both feet. Everybody knew who he was. He lay prostrate on the floor right before King David. And he expects the next thing he's going to know is a sword across his neck. But instead, David says, I am glad I found you. Because today I honor a promise to the prince. And I'm giving you everything your grandfather owned. I'm giving you his estate. I'm giving you his servants. What a surprise for Ziba. I'm giving you everything that would have been your father's and your grandfather's. Welcome home. Welcome back. And also, you will eat at the king's table. Now, we read it regularly. The phrase is literally always. You will always eat at the king's table. That is, Mephibosheth, you are now part of my family. You're part of my royal heritage. You get to sit at my banquet and eat with me. Not because you deserve it, but because I am showing you grace. And you get to come home. David was lavish with his grace, just as the Heavenly Father is in Christ. He's not stingy with it. He doesn't just say, well, Mephibosheth, I've called you here to let you know just I'm not going to kill you. So go back home to the place of dirt. Eke out your existence there. That's not how God works. That's not how David works. The love, the heart, the grace of God is, I want to lavish on you grace. I want to bring you home. I want you to be a part of my family. I want you to sit at my banquet table. I want to adopt you back. You ran from me. You sinned against me. You disobeyed me. Your life is broken. Your life is torn. I want you back. And I'm calling you home. That's grace. That's grace. Notice Mephibosheth's response. Notice he does not get up and say, well, it's about time. I'm deserving of this. I am worthy of this. That was my grandfather's, and it's my claim. No. In good Old Testament Hebrew language, he says, why are you treating a dog like me so well? I don't deserve this. Well, now there is that humility that God likes to see. You know, the Bible says that pride comes before a fall. Pride, and the Bible says God hates pride. You and I cannot come to the altar prideful and say, I deserve your grace, God, so give it to me. That's not how it works. When we receive the grace of God, the lavish love of God, it's because we are humble before God. Say, I don't deserve this, God. And God says, I know you don't, but I'm giving it to you for the sake of the Son. It is yours. Mephibosheth stood up in the king's courtroom that day, a brand new man. A brand new man. He had dragged himself into Jerusalem in fear and trembling, into the palace of David, where guards stood ready to kill anyone who threatened David, where David himself was known as a warrior and a mighty fighter. He dragged himself in there, presented himself in his weak, crippled state, found mercy, found grace, and stood up and in an instant, was wealthy beyond he ever could have imagined and was brought home. Some of us sit back and we think, I've got to earn God's love. I've got to earn a place in God's kingdom. I have news for you. Jesus Christ has earned that for you. But you have to receive it. And the King, the Father, the God of all creation loves to lavish grace on His people. Anyone who responds to Christ, anyone who comes broken and hurting, anyone who comes in faith, those who are humble and repentant, what are they going to expect? What are they going to expect and what will they receive? They'll receive grace. Because God is a loving God, and Jesus Christ has bought that for you. Last, I want you to see the lasting results of grace. The lasting results of grace. Two facts are stated about Mephibosheth to summarize the rest of his life. One, he moved to Jerusalem. He came home. The second, he always ate at the king's table. Both are stated as absolutes for the rest of his life. These things would not change. He cannot now dispose of King David's grace, the mercy, or the lavish love of the king. The king has now put him in a new position. He has a new family. He's treated as royalty, and he is treated as one who is worthy to be in the king's palace. And he would always eat at the king's table. When God gives us grace and we respond in Christ, God doesn't take that away any more than we could earn it. We can't get rid of God's grace. We can't push that away because God has bought that for us in Christ. He has made a new place for us in Christ. And we come and we receive that grace and that mercy and that lavish love of God, and we get to experience that for the rest of our lives, for eternity. That's why it's called eternal life. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God gives you that eternal life from now to eternity. You experience that grace of God. You live in that grace of God. And God loves you with His grace. It's a lasting result. God loves you with that grace. It's a lasting result. You have a new home in God's kingdom. You have a new place at the table that you never had. You know, I have to wonder what dinners were like after that. Don't you? David would call the family to dinner. And here would sit at the head of the table would be King David. King David, whom everyone respected, whom everyone admired, who enjoyed peace now in his kingdom. He would sit at the head of the table, and then would come his beautiful daughter Tamar, and then would come his wives, plural. Abigail, Michael was there. Others would come. Then would come those strapping sons that looked just like David, just strong men, warriors, respected, well-known in the kingdom. Absalom, Amnon, they would come dressed, maybe even in their battle gear, but they would all show up, they'd be slapping each other on the back, and they'd be smiling at each other. Well, they're king's children, and they're enjoying the meal. They sit down at the table, and it's about that time they hear that shuffle and thump, that steady rhythm that they've grown used to in the palace in recent days whenever a meal is held. Ziba comes in the door first, and behind him is Mephibosheth. And Ziba walks over to the empty space at the table, and he pulls out the chair Mephibosheth works his way over, and he takes his crutches and he hands them to Ziba, and he sits down, and he slides in, and he pauses. He's a living reminder to everyone else at the table that the king gives grace. He's a living reminder to everyone else at the table that the king invites those who will come, and those who respond to the king's invitation get to sit at the king's table. He's a living reminder that he is now, because of the grace of the king, part of the family, part of the royalty, and he is worthy to be there. Not because he deserved it, but because the king made it so, and he accepted. There are three phrases in this story used each three times. In themselves, they actually tell the story. The first one is that David wants to show kindness to Mephibosheth. Three times. He says first to his servants, I want to show kindness to someone. He says twice to Mephibosheth, I want to show kindness to Jonathan's son. That is, three times the story pivots on his grace. Then three times we are told the same defining truth, and you will always sit at the king's table. You will always come to the meals at the king's table. Because I show you grace, you are now invited to, and you will always eat, and you will never be turned away from the king's table. Come to the banquet. But then the third phrase, three times, and it's the last phrase in the story. Now, Mephibosheth was crippled in both feet. And there he sits, visibly imperfect, otherwise unwanted, everywhere else unloved, up to that moment frightened for his life. But by the grace of the king, he will always sit at the king's table. Isn't it good news you and I don't have to be perfect? Isn't it good news we don't have to say, God, can I come to the table? And he says, when you get your feet fixed, then I'll welcome you in. Isn't it good news that Jesus Christ has paid the price for us to come to the table? And all we have to do is accept. And I know some of us are in this room, and you feel like I feel often. You feel like you're the one just barely making it. You nearly hear the rhythm of your brokenness in your own ears all the time as you shuffle along, as you barely make it through life, as you wonder where God is. Well, I'll tell you where God is. God is giving you grace, and he wants you to come home, and he wants you to respond. And some of you sitting here this morning, you've never come to Christ, your Savior, never received him as your Savior. Well, I have news for you. God has a place for you at the table. And God, stop this thing about I've got to make myself good enough. I've got to work on my life. I've got to be perfect before I come to Christ, because you'll never come. What you need to understand is the king is calling you home now. And you have a place at the table if you'll accept it humbly, receive him humbly, just as you are. You can come home. Let me pray for us. Our Heavenly Father, as we consider the story this morning, God, we are amazed at your love and your grace, God, shown through your servant David, Father, and shown to your servant Mephibosheth, God. And we recognize we have a lot more people in here like Mephibosheth than like David. A lot more of us, God, in desperate need to know your mercy and your grace this morning. A lot of us are broken. Our lives are broken and hurting, God. And we need so much, Father, to come home to you. So, God, we thank you as a reminder the door is open, the way is there. Father, may we now choose, God. May we now choose to come home to Christ. I pray for each one in here, Father. Each one, God, who came into this room this morning broken and hurting and in need of a reminder of your grace, God. I pray that now that we know this, now that we've heard, that we'll respond to you, Father. We'll come to the altar and pray. We will pray at our seat, God, but we will accept your invitation to the table, God. We'll come home to you. I pray, Father, for those in here who need Christ as their Savior, that today, God, they'd receive Jesus as their Savior. Come home to you, God, as you give us in your mercy and your grace. Father, we praise you and thank you, God, for that grace and that kindness you've shown us because of Christ, and may we receive it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.